second chapter of the book of the prophet Zephaniah. This evening we'll read the whole of the chapter. Zephaniah chapter 2. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be for Satan, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds, and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And I will stretch out his hand against the north, and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh's desolation and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in, every one that to lie down in? Every one that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his head. May God bless to us the reading of that chapter. We shall only be dwelling on it or taking an overall picture of it this evening. More detail will come out later. In our last study, last week, in this second chapter of Zephaniah, we considered something of the content of verses 2 and 3, the decrees of God. One said, to use the language of a commentator, that the decrees of God are as a woman with child. When the appointed time arrives, they will be brought forth. And thus it is with the day of God's fierce anger, the last and final judgment. When the dread day arrives, it will come to pass. We then came on to verse 3, and I sought to explain who the meek were. Then we went into the matter of the perseverance of the people of God, those who have wrought judgment, meaning those who habitually and systematically endeavor to keep his word. They seek righteousness. But, and in this was a most searching application, they are to do it with meekness. Such we learnt from the Holy Scriptures, such as those who habitually seek righteousness and do it with meekness, these are the ones who will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. A very precious and reassuring word at the close of last week's sermon. They will be hid. Now we move on. And Jehovah announces sweeping judgments. And five nations are mentioned. For that reason, I have brought this map this evening. There are five nations which are mentioned. And these lay on the four sides of Judah. It's Judah which is in question, remember now. On the west, the land of Philistia. On the east, Ammon and Moab. On the south, it's off this map, way down to the south, Ethiopia, and to the north, the great Assyrian Empire. This was the state of things and the geographical layout at the time of Nehemiah, about 700 BC, or a little less. This was the state of things with the fall of the northern kingdom, which used to exist up here. You'll remember the 10 tribes. They are extinct now, and only Judah is left, as we saw in the early geographical and historical sections of this study some years ago. And to go into the historical aspect of these nations again would take up a lot of time and not necessary, seeing that seven lectures were given on this in 1986 in preparation for our studies of the Minor Prophets. So I shall not go back over that ground again, although references to historical aspects obviously have to be made if we are to rightly understand such a section of Scripture as is before us now, this second chapter of the book of Zephaniah. Judah, the little people there, were the professed people of God. The northern tribes now had apostatized. They'd been taken over. But Judah had now so drifted from the law of God and from the divine pattern which had been laid down for them. Consequently, they were in great danger. As the Almighty announces varying judgments which would be poured out to the north, the east, the west, and to the south of them, these judgments of which we read in this second chapter, Judah obviously were right in the middle of these pending catastrophes. And the awful fact that they who had a form of godliness and were right in the midst of nations who were to suffer divine vengeance, that is to be the theme of this evening's sermon. The vengeance of God is going to be poured out all around that little company who were professors, at least, of the God of heaven. Judah's only hope of escape was to cease their immoral and their idolatrous ways, to quit the customs of the heathen. For because of these things, Judah herself had become in the eyes of God a nation not desired. This we saw in verse 1, 3 weeks ago. She had become so mixed, so departed from the true pattern, that although she still professed the name of Jehovah, God said as far as he was concerned, She was a nation not desired. And we saw how God commanded them to collect and to gather all the stubble and the sapless sticks and to put them out of their midst before the decree of the Lord's fierce anger be brought forth. And this was Judah's only hope. If she was to be hid in the day of the Lord's anger, then there must be true repentance and a coming to God in his appointed way. Now, there is a most relevant application here, beloved, which I must make before I go further in this study. The professed Church of God today, with but few exceptions, is only nominal. Throughout the world, there are a great number of people who, if asked, would say that they were Christians. If not regularly, on times, they would go to some kind of a place of worship. They would marry and arrange for their funeral to be in a church or in a chapel. But they are not numbered among those whom the prophet describes in verse 3 of our chapter as those who have wrought judgment, sought righteousness, and whose lives are hid with Christ in God. Therefore, sheltered from the judgment to come. These, whose lives are hid with Christ in God, who seek righteousness, these are but a tiny remnant. These are the elect. Not just professors of Christ. Rather are they possessors of him and his great salvation. These will never come into judgment or into condemnation. But it was not these few, these of true faith, that Zephaniah was addressing. It was the people of Judah en masse. They all claimed to be of the stock of Abraham. We are all in the covenant, they said. We all worship the same God. Oh, we may not do it exactly the same way as the old patriarchs did. We frankly admit that we have made a few adjustments to that which Moses laid down. You see, things have altered. People have changed. And one cannot be as strict and as rigid now as in generations past. And what is more, we have proved that if we introduce a few customs and traditions of the nations round and about us, then they will view us much more favorably. We prove this. In fact, by so doing, many of them now are quite happy to join in with us. We've not thrown out our God. We still call upon his name. We still acknowledge him. But we cannot be tied down. We must be free to live our own lives. This was Judah. And this is the so-called professing church today. And it's general throughout the world. Yes, throughout the world there is a mass of such people. And it is to these that the spiritual aspect of this prophecy comes. We are not so concerned with the actual physical judgments which did come upon those nations and ultimately upon Judah. We are concerned of the spiritual aspect and of the relevance of this Old Testament prophecy to our day and age. And this is it. This is the spiritual aspect. the nominal professing church today is perfectly illustrated for us here. And it was also perfectly illustrated for us by Christ when he was here upon earth, as he spoke that wondrous parable, which to me is the most full of all the parables, that of the sower. It is the people who hear the word, and anon with joy receive it. Perhaps they only go to church for the festal seasons, and then they hear certain portions of the Bible read. They sing hymns which have a bearing on that which has been read. And they experience something of a thrill inside. Something, somehow, made them feel good. They did not reject it. No, they probably said that they enjoyed it. A relative passes away. They go to the funeral. It's in a church, it's in a chapel. A formal burial service is gone through. The deceased had never shown any signs of regeneration. Indeed, the fruits by which one can identify a true believer had never been in evidence. Yet the minister, amongst other platitudes, had spoken of the sure and certain hope of that one departed unto life eternal. And all had solemnly sung words such as "Forever with the Lord," or "Peace, perfect peace," at the end of the service. And then the people disperse. They say, "Wasn't the minister good?" We've all heard this, you know. "Wasn't he good? What a lovely service." You see, they found a certain amount of inner joy and peace, even in such sadness. Now, is not this tragic? But is it not true? I am not straining the scriptures when I make such an application as this from the Old Testament. The words of Ezekiel will further substantiate and show the validity of that which I am saying. And in chapter 13 of his book, he is fearlessly speaking out against false prophets. He accuses them of speaking vanity and lies. He fearlessly accuses them of this. Speaking vanity and lies. And then in verse 10 of that 13th chapter, he charges them with having seduced. Now, the word "seduced" here in its original Hebrew means to lead astray. "These lying prophets have seduced my people," says the prophet. In other words, they've led them astray. They have been saying peace when there is no peace. Useless to talk of a sure and certain hope of life eternal when the person deceased is unregenerate. They have not entered into peace. But we have as many lying prophets, and probably far more today than ever existed in Ezekiel's day. Say peace when there was no peace. There is no peace. Verse 16 of that chapter 13 of Ezekiel goes on, "To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her. There is no peace, saith the Lord God." There is no peace. But these false prophets, although The professing people of God were surrounded by nations which were doomed to judgment. These false prophets had been saying, but Jerusalem's all right. That's God's center. You'll be all right, Judah. You need not worry. No, says Ezekiel. They have visions of peace. But there is no peace. They're leading you astray. Now, nominal professors, they love to hear of peace, even when there is none. In a most hopeless situation, if a minister reads a portion of Scripture which speaks of peace, the average man and woman will, in that moment of stress and sorrow, hang on to that with a measure of calm and satisfaction. They'll hang on to it. They'll receive that with joy. But let the Lord interpret his own parable there in Matthew 13 and verse 20. He said, they receive the word with joy. Verse 21, yet have they no root. It only dureth for a time. You see, it's just a passing, transient emotion. They're sitting there in the presence of death. Words of peace and consolation are spoken. They receive it with joy. For a moment, they have some kind of inner calm. But there's no reality in that. By and by, says our Lord, because of the word, they are offended. And that word offended, again, is a very full word in its original Greek. It means displeased, annoyed, made angry, outraged, disgusted. All those definitions are bound up in that one word which underlies the English word offended. And so says Christ. These nominal professors, who may receive certain portions of Scripture in certain situations with some degree of satisfaction, yet they have no root. They have no root. Now, to tie in with Zephaniah, and as one says so often, the Scriptures are one body of truth. They all find their point of link up. And to say that I have been straining the Scripture here in Zephaniah, in that which I have brought out. Here it all links up to tie in with Zephaniah. These people are sapless sticks. No life in them. Just as we were seeing 3 weeks ago. And when the word of God is really brought to bear upon such as this, sapless sticks, lifeless professors, when the word of God is really brought to bear upon them, they're displeased. Tell them that the word of God demands separation from the world if they profess his name. Tell them that. What, they say? Do you mean to say that I cannot do as I please? And they're annoyed. Tell them that the Scriptures enjoin sanctification and holiness of life. And that is an offense. And should you dare to mention the matter of celebrating festal days, as did the Old Testament prophets and the Apostle Paul, they become angry. They're outraged. Why? They're disgusted at us for ever mentioning such a thing. Well, this is Christendom at large, is it not? This is Christendom at large. They still claim the name of Christianity and of Christian, and they acknowledge God up to the point which pleases them. But as for seeking righteousness, and systematically and habitually endeavoring to walk in the path of God's commandments, as we were seeing last week, no, It's not for them. And people of this nature, brethren and sisters, are throughout the world. And they are surrounded on every hand by nations who are doomed to judgment. Doomed to the fire. But throughout the world, there's a tremendous company of people that are nominal. They pay lip service. They profess the name of Almighty God up to the point that it pleases them. Now, in this, it is precisely as it was with Judah. This vast company of people, in every nation almost, they are professors, but not possessors. And they're surrounded by nations which are doomed to judgment, just as Judah was. Well, what then will become of these people? What will become of them when the anger and the wrath of God is poured out? And this is the spiritual application. This is the relevance of Zephaniah's prophecy as it comes before us this evening from chapter 2. This is the relevance of it to the contemporary scene. And just as Judah was to suffer the fate of the heathen, except she repented and turned wholeheartedly unto God and to his word, so will the mass of Christendom be in the end time. The fact that they might look upon themselves as Christians, or that on times they may acknowledge the God of heaven, will mean nothing in that day. Will they be seen to be truly hidden in Christ in that day of the Lord's fierce anger? Will the Almighty, who knows each one through and through, account them as those who have wrought judgment and sought righteousness with meekness? Now, this is most solemn, beloved. What an awakening this will be to vast numbers of men and women when the decrees of God's wrath are brought forth and his fierce anger is let loose on the nations. I tell you, religion will be no cover. A form of godliness will not protect. The platitudes of false prophets will be of no comfort in that day. It's rather striking that in our Lord's first public sermon, he touched upon this very subject. He warned of false prophets. Beware of them, he said. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing. They may bleat smooth words and speak peace to you, but inwardly, they're ravening wolves. There is, how well we know it, how we should thank God that our eyes have been opened. There is only one way to eternal life, and that is the narrow way. And that road does not embrace all customs, traditions, and practices. It is the way of holiness, beloved. It is the path of my commandments, said our Lord. It's not what man thinks. It's what God says. And then did the greatest of all preachers in that wonderful Sermon on the Mount go on to the day, the very day which we are considering this evening, when the day of the Lord's fierce anger will be poured out. And in chapter 7, coming to the conclusion of that wonderful sermon in verse 21, the greatest preacher that this planet has ever seen said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's not just to profess and to call upon his name. It's those that have wrought judgment and sought righteousness. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Those that have given the peaceful platitudes. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, what a word is this to nominal Christianity. Those who are described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 as having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They know nothing of the power of God in salvation. A form of godliness, but no power. Beloved, I say, how deceitful religion can be. How deceitful religion can be. A very, very vital tool in the hands of the devil is religion. How religion must be distinguished from true Christianity. How necessary to see the difference between the true church and the nominal church. How essential, too, that the true people of God be separated from mere professors. Essential, I say, that the true people of God be separated from mere professors, and that a company of such meet in isolation and in independence of nominal companies. Oh, they may call us separatists. Of course they will. That's what we should be. Indeed, the great head of the church demands such separation. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 18 and verse 2, nominal Christendom is likened to a cage of unclean and hateful birds. It's the word of the head of the church himself. Nominal Christendom, likened unto a cage of unclean and hateful birds. But amongst them, and this is the tragedy, amongst these hateful and unclean birds, living in such a cage, there are some of the true people of God. And to them, Christ the great head issues a clarion call in verse 4 of Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Judgment is coming. It's sure and certain. The decrees of Almighty God will be brought forth. Don't be a partaker of her plague. Come out of her before the judgment falls. This is the great burden of the prophet. Never, and of this I am increasingly convinced, never should we encourage true believers to remain and to identify with a company who are but nominal, or to remain in a so-called church which has jeopardized the truth and in consequence are on the high road to apostasy. We should never encourage true believers to remain in such a situation. As Holy Scriptures have one word and one word only to such, and that is, come out. Why? Because nominal Christianity, Christianity so-called, and apostate Christendom will suffer the same vengeance of Almighty God as the heathen nations all around them. They'll suffer the same. Nominal Christianity. This was the message to Judah, and this is the message to Christendom at large today. May this blast of warning upon the trumpet be of help to many people. Amen. Hymn number 709. Are we the soldiers of the cross, the followers of the Lamb? And shall we fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? No, we must fight if we would reign. Increase our courage, Lord. We'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. 709. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.